Well, as you can see, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 tonight. And I want to encourage you as we go through the Word of God, I want you to consider that the Word of God is sufficient, that it's what we need for salvation, what we need for life, that which we need to draw closer to God, and to be prepared for the future. And so with that, let's take a look at chapter 2, verse 13, which reads, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe." Let's pray. Father, might your word be precious to us, because you're precious to us. I trust that we would understand it's not just men's words, but it comes from you. And because it's what you want us to know, it's our responsibility to study, to be diligent, to get to know your word, because it's through your word we get to know you. I thank you for this evening and pray that it would be an encouraging time centered around that word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, for this reason, we thank God. He had just gone through and shared that he loved them like a mother who cherishes, nurses her little child, and as a father admonishes a son, and encouraged them in verse 12 that they would walk worthy of God, who'd called them into his own kingdom and glory. But before that, he had also thanked God in chapter 1, verse 2, which says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." That activity that was inspired by faith, produced and empowered by faith. And then their labor of love, how they continued on this extraordinary effort. They wearied themselves, but they didn't give up because of their love for Christ. And patience of hope meant that they endured, they remained under the trials and difficulties that they were in. And as we continue on in chapter 3, we're going to see that they were appointed to these trials and difficulties, but they continued on trusting Christ through them. So Paul thanked them for that. And now in verse 13, he thanks them for the way the Thessalonians received the word of God and allowed it to be effectual in their lives. It made a change. It made a difference in the way that they lived. So how we treat the word of Christ, the word of God, shows what we really think about him, what we think about Christ. And the first time we see the word received here, it's to accept it. They accepted it at face value. It came from God. The King James uses the word received again, but here in our New King James, it says welcome. In other words, they embraced it. They clung to it. It was something near and dear to them. So I'll challenge you. You fall in love with Jesus Christ in the measure that you fall in love with his word. That's his love letter to us. It was 1898. And Ben had left the East 8 years ago to head out west in hopes of making his fortune. Well, he wasn't rich, but he had accumulated over 300 acres of good land, and he built a comfortable farmhouse on it. He raised wheat, corn, and all his vegetables. He had managed to build his herd of cattle to over 200 head. Having accomplished all of this in only 8 years, he decided that now was time. The ad that he placed in the New York newspaper said, "Wanted. A good woman willing to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman." Before long, he began receiving letters from Molly. Their correspondence soon turned into love for each other. Now, here he stood in the Kansas City train station waiting to finally meet her. When the train arrived, there were a lot of women getting off. Suddenly, he yelled, "Molly, over here." She looked his way, walked over to him, smiled, and held out her hand. He took it for a moment, then he let it go. She said, "How did you know who I was?" He He then reached into the back pocket of his overalls and said, "From these here letters." "But there are no pictures in them." He dropped his head a bit and said, "Oh, yes, there are. There are lots of pictures in your words." You see, he had spent hours reading every word, looking for every little clue that would tell him who Molly really was. He had fallen in love with her words, words that had painted her portrait. God's precious word paints a vivid portrait of who he is. We, as his bride, should fall in love with his word so that we can fall in love with its author. Doesn't that make sense? That in the measure you love the word, you love the author, and you can't really love the author unless you know who he is. And that comes from knowing what he has to say. So what is your view of the word of God? It's nice to have. It's good teaching. It's something that helps us to live a better than normal life. So if it is, and it is, God's word, how should we respond when we hear it or when we read it? Because God's word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. God is the source of all truth. God never lies. What he tells us is absolutely accurate. But when God's truth is rejected or if it's ignored, it's only natural to believe a lie. And to go apart from the word of God means to act apart from his character, his will, his life. And so we see it in the world today. They've rejected the truth of God's word. And what do we see? We see anarchy. We see rebellion. We see rewriting of American history. We see rewriting of everything that's going on in the world today. Tearing it down. Because first of all, they're tearing down the truth of God's word. Getting rid of the Bible. Making it hard for people to come to church to hear the word of God. Making you want to just be discouraged and give up. And for the unbeliever, he's prepared to be deceived, to believe the lie. And of course, God's word is necessary for salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Peter tells us, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. And when they first of all heard the word of God in verse 13, it was the gospel. It was foreign to them. It was not something that they were inclined to believe and to know, but when they heard it, it brought conviction. And as Paul used the word of God, the Spirit of God convicted them of sin and righteousness and judgment, that they were lost, and they saw the wonderful good news that Christ paid it all. It was finished. The work was done, and they responded in faith and they trusted Christ, and they knew they had eternal life. But religion today tries to cover up the truth of God's word. Here you see a funeral taking place in Fiji where they don't embalm the body. And by the time the funeral takes place in this hot climate, the body begins to deteriorate and decompose, and it smells and it stinks. And so these ladies up front, every once in a while, they would take some perfume and they'd sprinkle it on the body so it didn't smell so bad. But it was still a dead body. And we know it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And when this physical body is no longer alive, it's too late. Ephesians tells us that God's desire is to make you alive because you are dead in trespasses and sins. Everyone's born dead to God. They need to be made alive in him. I told Dee that this was coming up, so she knows, but she doesn't know what it is. See, Dee was sprayed by a skunk, and she stunk. And she came to our house to live with us. And, well, back up just a little bit. She went to school smelling like a skunk, and guess what? They didn't appreciate it. And she tried to clean her clothes. She used tomato juice. She used all these other things. And when she came to our house, it still wasn't completely clean. And so she cleaned them again and again and hung them outside. And finally, the smell has dissipated pretty much. But what about our foul smell from within? See, we can't get rid of it. We keep on stinking and stinking and stinking until we're washed clean by the blood of Christ. Because the gospel of Christ is the only cure. The word of God cleanses. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 tells us that he cleanses us by the washing of the water by the word. So as we hear the word of God, and it shows us where we're at, it tells us to go to him for cleansing. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin, to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, God's word is necessary for growth. 1 Peter 2 tells us to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You wonder why certain people grow and develop in their Christian life and they want to come out to hear the word and right away you see changes. It's because they're feeding on the word of God. And those that continue on without that hunger, that desire for God's word, stay little babies. Jeremiah 15:16, thy word was found, and I did eat it, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. The word of God, taken in, ingested, becomes part of us and gives us strength and helps us to grow. Job tells us that he desired God's word more than his necessary food. I don't know about Joe, but I like to eat. Diane, on Friday night, we had company over, and she made raspberry shortcake. Man, it was good. But in reality, what's more important, what's more necessary than the Word of God in our lives? And therefore, we need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to be like this cow that has these different stomachs and it ruminates and chews the cud and comes in. And we need to keep thinking about God's word. It's not you hear it once. We came Sunday morning. I heard Pastor Miller speak. Oh, I was encouraged by that message. He challenged me. And then that's it for the word of God for the week because you did your duty. If you're not daily taking time with the word of God in your life, memorizing it, thinking about it, applying it, how it will help you in making choices and decisions in your life, it's not going to be effective. God's word is eternal. It lasts forever. You know, the grass withers. This summer was very dry. A lot of my grass was withering until it got rain. We're dependent on God for that. But the grass does wither. The flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word lasts forever. It's always going to be so. If God said it, he's not going to back away from it. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And God's word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that his word is quick, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Just think, God knows everything you are thinking right now. He knows everything about you. And he uses his word to cut. Sometimes to cut out that which is evil, that which is wrong. Sometimes to convict and show you, but it's powerful. And that's why when we share the word of God with someone, to an unbeliever, Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We share the word of God because that's where the power lies. It's not simply in us giving examples and illustrations, which can be helpful. Psalm 33:9, talking about creation. For he spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's the kind of power that God's word commands. God's word accomplishes his purposes. In Isaiah 55:11, when he sends it out, it's going to accomplish what he purposes it for it to do. It's not going to return empty, void. It's going to do what he wants it to do. God's word is exalted. See, he says that his word is magnified above his name. And why is that? Because we only know about him, who he is, what he's done, when we get to know his word. And then we understand who he is. God's word is inspired. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. Here we read that all scripture, all of God's word, is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fitted, ready, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word. Warren Wiersbe tells us that doctrine, teaching, the word of God tells you what is right. How are you going to know what's right if you don't know what God's word says? He's the standard. And then reproof is evidence or conviction. It shows us what's wrong. We often don't like to know what's wrong about us. But God's word does that because it's necessary for us. And then correction, setting things straight. How to set things right. So not only does it show what's wrong in our lives, in our thinking, but how to get right with God. And then this instruction is training by discipline, and chasing it is how to stay right. And that's through the inspired word of God. See, do you want that in your lives? Do you want to know where you're at? Read God's word. Do you want to get right if you're not? Do you want to stay right if you are? It's all about God's word. Therefore, God's word is meant to be put to use in our lives. In Matthew 4, when Christ was put to the test by Satan, what did he do when he was hungry? When there was a great need, he didn't act apart from the will of God. He simply said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, all those other things are secondary. If you're truly going to live, it's going to be living by the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're close by here. If you haven't turned your pages in your Bible, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Accurately handling the word of truth, but it takes a diligence, a willingness to study so that you can be presented before God as one who is right. Because when you have to stand before him, and you will, either at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, or at the great white throne judgment as an unbeliever. But if you want to be there and be unashamed, In 1 John, we're told that we're to abide in him. That when he appears, we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. But that's only in the measure that we take heed to his word and we take it in and we study it and are diligent to apply it in our lives and handle it properly. And remember that Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So what we have in the Bible is the written Word of Christ, the written Word of God, and he is the living Word. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, he used an intermediary, has in these last days spoken to us, how? By his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image, the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ, the very word of God. So, when we read the word of God, we have to be careful of context and how we look at the word and not take things to make them mean what we want them to. So Maria Fedorova, wife of Tsar Alexander III and Empress of Russia, once used a comma to save a prisoner from Siberian exile. Alexander's warrant had read, "Pardon impossible," to be sent to Siberia. Maria intervened and moved the comma so that the note read, "Pardon impossible to be sent to Siberia." The prisoner was subsequently released. Or, a wealthy woman who was traveling overseas saw a bracelet she thought was irresistible. So she sent her husband this cable: "Have found wonderful bracelet, price $75,000. May I buy it?" Her husband promptly wired back this response: "No, price too high." But the cable operator omitted the comma, so the woman received this message: "No price too high." Elated, she purchased the bracelet. Needless to say, at her return, her husband was dismayed. It was just a little thing, a comma. But what a difference it made. See, God warns us about how we handle his word. In Proverbs chapter 30, every word of God is pure, and he's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and you be found a liar. That's what happens when we tend to look at God's word and think that we can make it say what we want it to, when we add to it or take it away. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 tells us the same thing. So, according to our New King James, or the King James in the NET Bible and ESV and so on, Luke 23:43 reads, "And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wonderful words to a man who was condemned to die. But the New World Translation, the Jehovah Witness translation, because they don't believe that a soul goes immediately to be with the Lord, they write, "And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." In other words, today I'm telling you, but there may be a time in the future. The word of God is distorted that way. I'm just talking with some others recently about a man who was sharing from the word of God and saying that God is compassionate, God is the God of love. God would never judge anybody. And so they quoted John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And he stopped. But he omitted John 3:18 and John 3:36, which says, "He that believes in him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And verse 36 tells us, when we don't believe, the wrath of God abides on us. God has to judge sin. God doesn't want to judge people for their sin. He already judged Christ in their behalf. Our sin was placed upon him. And so if we still have our sin and we reject the finished work of Christ, he has no choice but to judge us because we continue in sin. And anyone who dies in their sin will be judged. Ashfaq, over in Fiji. We've heard stories about Ashfaq. A young Muslim man came to trust Christ as a Savior. Wanted a Bible, and so we provided a Bible for him. And his favorite song was "Wonderful Words of Life." Sing them over and again to me, "Wonderful Words of Life." And he would read his Bible, and when he was done reading it, he would set it on top of all his other school books and any other books he had. By the way, I'll just bring this in. The Muslim population looked very much down on Christians who would take their Bible and not really care for it, because they reverently handle their Quran. And so, challenge to us is, even though we know this is just a book with pages and letters, it is God's Word. We need to be willing to take care of it and handle it properly. But a cyclone came, hurricane, and the water came flooding down the river that was from the mountain, and it came into the ocean, and the high tide came. It was a king tide, and it pushed all this water back, and Lombasa lies a little bit lower down below sea level, and all this water came into downtown and the residential areas in Lombasa, and the water rose higher and higher, and some places it was as high as the pulpit here. And when the flooding was done, Ashfaq's parents' home was a disaster. Their clothes were just muddied and dirtied, but that gave us opportunity to haul water to them, because all water was shut off and power and things, and help them. But you know something? Ashfaq's Bible, on top of all these other books, was above the water level in their home. And that was a testimony of God's grace to his family, how the Bible was protected and saved in the midst of all the disaster that took place. God's Word, the Bible, is to be revered. Joshua tells us, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed." Not one word of them has failed. Read Joshua, how God directed Joshua. He said, "Fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you." That was Isaiah, but much the same in Joshua chapter 1. It says, "I'll be with you whithersoever you go." And Joshua claimed the word of God, and step by step he claimed what God had given him. So again, what's your response when God speaks to you through his word? Abraham, an example. By faith, he left Ur of the Chaldees. He was willing to go where God wanted him to go. Sometimes God calls us to do something we're not real anxious to do. Maybe it's to go to visit someone, share the gospel with someone, sacrifice something, leave family. It wasn't our intention to leave the States, leave our kids and go to Fiji. We're sure thankful we did. And then he let Lot choose. Remember, there was a disparity between, a dissension between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, and there were the unsaved around watching everything that was happening. And God said, you know, Everything's yours, Abraham. But Abraham says, Lot, you choose. Where do you want to go? He saw the best grazing land possible near Sodom and Gomorrah, and he went there. Don't be afraid to let things go, not hanging on to things tightly down here, because they're going to be gone someday anyway. King Amaziah had paid a lot of money for Israel to come and help him fight the enemy. And God says, I don't want the unsaved to come and help. Don't you think I can take care of this? And Amaziah said, well, I already paid him all this money. And God says, can't I give you more than this? Can't I meet your needs? And that's what God's telling us. He can take care of us. Isaac's birth, right. And the Lord visited Sarah, because remember they had laughed, both Abraham and Sarah had laughed when they were old, 99, 89, but at 100, the Lord visited Sarah and he said, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. It came to pass just like he said, this one that was beyond the ability to procreate. So, God said it, and that settles it. That's the way it should be for us. It shouldn't be, boy, you know, I don't know if that's really what God said. You know, that doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem the way it should be to me. But God settles it, and that should set it, and that should settle it. And when I believe it, then it settles it for me, becomes a reality for me. Whether you believe it or not, if God said it, it's true. And that led then to the sacrifice of Isaac. So by this time, God's word was tried and proven in Abraham's life. He was willing to go up to Mount Moriah with his son and be obedient. And we knew that he was so confident that his seed would come through Isaac like the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heavens, that he's willing to follow through, believing that God could even raise him from the dead. So there is no wisdom apart from the word of God. In Jeremiah's day, he says, the wise men are ashamed. They're dismayed and taken. They have rejected the word of God. So what wisdom do they have? What wisdom do our colleges and universities have today? A little bit about health, how to make some money, but they reject the word of God, so really, what wisdom do they have? They may sound logical, they may sound like they know something. Professing to be wise, they have become fools. But he is no fool who trusts the Lord, who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can never lose. Jeremiah didn't diminish a word of God's word. But Jehoiakim the king, when he heard it, he cut it out and he burned it. Elijah prayed the word of God. He prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Why did he do that? Because he knew God's word in Deuteronomy says, if they reject me, I'm going to stop the rain that was so necessary for them in the land. So we need to know God's word so we know how to pray God's way. And he'll answer that prayer. Amos predicted a famine regarding the words of the Lord. Not a famine of water, not a famine of food, but because they had strayed from the word of God, it was gone. How many of you, when you get so busy in life, don't take time to read the word of God and I'll put it off till tonight, and well, tonight I'm too tired, I'll do it tomorrow, and all of a sudden, those things that you had up here, gone. And you need to be brought back to that place again to enjoin the Lord again. Remember the disciples? Nevertheless, at the word of Christ, nevertheless, at your word, we'd fished all night and we caught no fishes. But nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the nets. That's what we need to do, even though, again, it doesn't seem logical to us. If God tells us, that's right. The longest chapter in the Bible is all about God's word, which is to be treasured in our hearts, to give us light for our path, to give us understanding. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Is the word of God proven to you? Is it tried and put to the test so you know that it works? So the Thessalonians received the word, and therefore they could handle anxiety. Look at Psalm 94. Are you having some panic attacks with everything you read on the news? And by the way, are you spending more time watching the news than you are reading the Bible? You probably will be anxious about things. In Psalm 94, verse 19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. The New American Standard says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Is that what comforts you? When you have all these thoughts that are making you anything but calm? In Isaiah 26:3, he tells us that we can have God's peace. Suffering. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he besought the Lord three times to remove it. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities and my weaknesses. Because then when I'm weak, then really I'm strong. Is God's grace sufficient for you to handle your problems, your difficulties, the things that you're going through? In Psalm 50, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When you can ask God for help, for deliverance, and he does it, and then you can say, thank you, Lord. And he gets the glory. Persecution. They were able to see that their life was very short. Their affliction was but for a moment. But it worked in them a far more exceeding weight of glory. They saw that the suffering down here was but for a short, short, short time. And eternity is forever. See, because God's word gave them assurance of their future. Back to 1 Thessalonians. They had been assured in chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That assurance that they wouldn't go through the tribulation, that as we read on in the book, we're going to see about the rapture in chapter 4, 13 through 18. And so he says, comfort one another with these words because you're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so you'll be forever with the Lord. Doesn't matter what kind of difficulties you're going through here now. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, and 9, we read, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That's the third tense, salvation, through our Lord Jesus Christ, when we'll be resurrected and have that resurrected body. And so that's why 1 John 5:13 is so encouraging. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Do you know? Are you assured of that? Then all these things here shouldn't become a great concern for you. Jeremiah knew the thoughts. He knew that God knew the thoughts that he thought towards them. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so it's not, Pastor Miller says, you know, you talk with someone, but Pastor said, it's God's word says, We need to be like the Bereans who heard the word and they searched the scriptures to make sure it was what was being preached. So how do you know that you're saved? I've heard a lot of testimonies that after I hear it, I say, I don't know. I don't know if they're saved. They talked about, they did something. They prayed a prayer. They had an experience. We need to have the assurance based on the Word of God. So we had the personal evangelism class, and my encouragement was, know what Bible verses that either were used in sharing with you, and if you can't remember them, you should have Bible verses say, but these are ones that I know now, that I'm trusting in, that I'm relying upon. So you say you're trusting the Lord, so what Bible verses are you claiming? A lot of people say, you know, I'm enjoying the Lord. I have peace about what I'm doing. I feel right about what I'm doing. What Bible verses are you relying on? What Bible verses are you claiming to, well, as you're trusting in the Lord with all your heart, not leaning to your own understanding, acknowledging Him, letting Him direct your path? Because ignorance of God's Word becomes very evident when people are asked to share their understanding of the Scriptures. So, Sam, what part of the Bible do you like best? Well, sir, I like the New Testament best, sir. What book of the New Testament? What book, sir? What book? I think it's the book of parables, sir. Would you kindly relate one of those parables to this council? Poor Sam was up against it. But there was a possibility that the members of the council knew no more about their Bibles than he did. He decided to make a bold attempt and proceeded as follows. Once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked that man, and he went on, and he didn't have no money, and he met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave that man, sir, 1,000 talents of gold and silver and hundreds of changes of raiments. And when he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got cut in a limb and left him hanging there, yes, sir, and he hung there many days and many nights, and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there, his wife Delilah came along and cut his hair off, and he dropped and fell on stony ground, and it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave, and the man went out into the highways and byways and compelled him to come in. He went on and come to Jerusalem, and he seen Queen Jezebel sitting high up in the window. And when she saw him, she laughed, and he said, throw her down out of there. And they threw her down, and he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times in the fragments that they picked up were 12 full baskets. Now whose wife will she be in the days of judgment? There was no one in the council who felt qualified to question the candidate further, and he was passed. Unbelievable, but some people are very ignorant of the Word of God. Too many believers are ignorant of God's Word and make wrong choices. But how many know, how many of us know what it says, and we still ignore its wisdom, rationalize it away with human logic, or blatantly refuse to obey it in the choices that we make? When it comes to marriage, how many believers have married unbelievers? When God says, don't do it. Behavior, the way we act, the bitterness, the envy, the strife that's within, maybe the immorality, maybe what we allow in our books and what we watch on TV and lifestyle. If God says that man with man, woman with woman, homosexuality is wrong, why don't we just say what God says? You love the sinner. You want them to be saved because we're all sinners, but we don't accept it, accept their actions, their behavior, because God says it's wrong. Experience, because it feels right. And in sanctification, how God wants us to live a holy life. We need to know what God's Word says, not to ignore it or rationalize that. Well, everyone else is doing this thing. Everyone else social drinks. Everyone else acts this way. So it's okay for me too, right? Get to know God through His Word. And so the end of verse 13, in 1 Thessalonians 2 says, they welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. There should be a cause and effect. There should be an inlet as we receive the word of God, and there needs to be an outlet, a use, a practical application of that word. Otherwise, we become like the Dead Sea. And we'll look at that next time. However, we want to say happy anniversary to Pastor Dan.